The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and he whom you have now is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The Gospel of the Lord. Oh, let all who thirst, let them come to the water. And let all who have nothing, let them come to the Lord. Without money, without price, why should you pay the price except for the Lord? My first month in my parish assignment, I had an experience, kind of like Jesus did at the well with the woman, except mine wasn't after a long day of travel. It was after a long morning of Sunday masses, and it wasn't at a well, but it was at the baptismal font. After the last mass on a Sunday, I was locking up the church and feeling tired and getting ready to go home and spend the rest of the day of rest and recreation with the Lord, and there was a woman standing by the baptismal font, two small kids. And I'm locking up the church and I start to think, should I go up and like say hello and greet her, or should I just get out of here? And she was someone who I haven't seen before. I'd only been at the parish for about a month, but she wasn't someone that I recognized yet that I met at the parish. And I thought, I need to go welcome her. I need to go. So I joined her by the baptismal font with her two kids. And she tells me that she is not from the parish. She's visiting from the west side of the state. But her husband grew up at Our Lady of the Lakes in Waterford, where I'm assigned. And they were in town for the weekend and came to Mass. And we got to talking, and by this time, two more of her kids joined, so she had four cute little kids with her. And she said that, you know, my father-in-law and my mother-in-law have since started coming back to church. They've been going to Lakes for the last year. And she said, my father-in-law, however, has been away from the church for a really long time. Like, he really needs the sacraments. And I think it's great. This woman was a devout Catholic herself. I think it's great that my father-in-law is coming back to church, but he needs more. He needs the sacraments. He needs reconciliation and he needs the Eucharist. And the woman tells me that kind of in passing the other day, her father-in-law mentioned, yeah, there's this new associate at Lakes and I think he might be the one. I think he might be the priest that I go to confession to. And so I say to the woman, this is great. You know, here's my number and have your father-in-law call me and I'd be happy to hear confessions any day, any time. And she says, well, you know, he's in the car right now outside. Do you want me to go get him? And I said, sure, this is great. She says, well, but don't say anything about the confession. Just kind of let it play out. So I say, okay, I won't say a word. So she brings her father-in-law and mother-in-law in, and I introduce myself to the father-in-law. I say, I'm Father Brian, I'm the new associate here. Yep, I know all who you are. And I told him how great it is to be at Lakes, and he tells me his name, and he says, yep, you're the one. And I'm kind of playing dumb still, like, oh, what do you mean? Yep, you're the one. You're the one that's going to hear my confession. So we make an appointment for later that week, and praise God, after 40 years of being without the Eucharist, 40 years, this man, praise God, this man, through the grace of the sacraments and the grace of what Christ does by showing up in the sacraments, Christ was there. He just showed up when we celebrated those sacraments. He's back with the church, and so many, he's become a really great friend at the parish too. I mean, when I see him at Mass, and just to be able to give him communion now in the communion line, and nobody else knows, no one else needs to know, but to know where he had been and how he came back to the Lord, and praise God that God chose me. For some reason, God chose this priest ordained just a couple months. And that story is not unique. You can ask my brother priests that are here. Some of my brother priests are here, and they all have stories like that. And they told us very clearly in the seminary, you know, you won't be ordained a month, 2 months, 3 months before you'll hear this, or you'll deal with that, or you'll help someone come back to the Lord because of this. And it's absolutely true. I don't know why God chose me. I don't know why he chose me to be his confessor. But praise God that he did. And praise God, I know that's one of the many reasons I was ordained, so that man, after 40 years, could be fed again by the sacraments. That man needed something that only Jesus could give him. And praise God that Jesus chose to bring us together and for me to be the instrument through which he came back to the church. Not very different than our woman in the gospel. You know, our woman in the gospel today, the woman at the well, which we'll hear in a couple weeks again, you know, as we get into this Lenten season, the woman at the well, she needed communion. I mean, maybe not the body and blood of Christ. I mean, she wouldn't have understood it as that. But she's an outcast. She's come into the well in the middle of the day. She's drawn water at noon. It's not the time to draw water. She comes at noon because of her past, because the people in the town know who she is. And she's excommunicated from the town. And she recognizes something in Jesus. She needs living water. She needs Jesus. She just doesn't know that she needs it yet until this beautiful conversation unfolds. And the way the conversation goes, it ends to the place where I, you know, chose to end, kind of on this note of what true worship is, what it is that we do when we worship before our God who makes all of this possible, who made that story in my life possible and the story possible in the gospel. What it is to have true worship. And they get into this debate, is it here or there? Is it on, you know, where the Samaritans are, or is it in Jerusalem? And Jesus says it's not about that. It's about spirit and truth. God is worshiped. God is glorified in spirit and in truth. And I want to just spend a few moments on that. What does that mean? What does it mean to give worship in spirit and truth? What does Jesus want to contrast it with? He wants to contrast it with worship that is merely external and false. External and false. It's the same cry over and over the prophets had in Israel, that your worship is not about necessarily external signs. It's about interior devotion. Because the people of Israel could come to the temple and they could offer sacrifice and offer prayers, but then they would go home and they wouldn't love their neighbor, and they would cheat and be dishonest, and they would look lustfully at men and women. They would do all these things that made their worship false. It made it just exterior, and it made it false. God wants interior devotion. It expresses itself. It has to express itself externally. But the devotion has to start inside. He needs worship in spirit. And he needs worship in truth. Well, what is worship that's not in truth? It's false worship. And when the Israelites heard false worship, maybe this doesn't register for us. You know, when we hear false worship, when the Israelites heard it, they thought idol worship, worshiping something else than God, breaking the first commandment. False worship is idol worship. It was adultery. God was the spouse of Israel. And to worship anything else or anyone else was breaking the covenant. It was being unfaithful. It was worshiping in falsehood and not in truth. There are so many ways to break the first commandment. So many more ways than we think about. It's not about bowing down to a pagan idol, but it's about putting something before God. It's worshiping something falsely. And a lot of times, brothers and sisters, that's worshiping you and me. It's worshiping ourselves or the things that go along with that, money and power and prestige and our careers and our jobs and our bodies or the bodies of others. We worship, we place all sorts of things upon the altar when it should only be God. There are so many ways to break the first commandment. And yet, how often do we confess that? False worship, worship of self, worship of an idol that we've made of ourselves. And it stems from, like all sin, it stems from pride. The first sin, the childish sin, the sin that says, I know better, I can do it myself. I'm the one in control. When our first parents commit the sin of pride, what is the temptation that they're given? Do this, eat this, and you will be like God. You'll be God. Every personal sin that has stemmed from that original sin, every sin in you and me that Jesus died and atoned for, is in some sense a sin of pride. A sin in which you and I want to make ourselves God. I know better. I can do it myself. I'm in control. To give that kind of worship, the worship of self, is exactly what Jesus is speaking against. That's false worship. What is worship in truth then, in spirit and in truth? It's about worshiping the one true God. It's about adoring and praising the one that made all of this possible. So that I don't worship myself, the creature, or something else that God has given, but I worship him alone. And how do we ensure ourselves that we no longer worship ourselves and worship only him? How do we make this for certain, for real? Well, St. Paul tells us. St. Paul tells us in Romans 1. Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to know the way to ensure yourself that you're not worshiping yourself? It's to make an offering of yourself. You want to ensure yourself that you're not the object of worship? Then make yourself the thing that is sacrificed to the one true God. Make your body, your mind, your life, everything that you are, offer it to God to ensure that you're not the focus of the offering or the sacrifice or the worship, but that he is. You can't make an idol of yourself if you're the offering to God. And Paul says, this is not just a modern problem. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. They were dealing with this back then. I appeal to you by the mercies of God, by all of God's divine mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Make a gift of yourself to the Lord. Make an offering of your life to the Lord so that you're not the focus, so that you're not the idol, so that you're not God and that he can be. And don't conform your mind to this world, but be transformed by this renewal in your body so that you may prove by the will of God what is good and pleasing and perfect. the gift of self back to God, happens most beautifully, most profoundly every time we gather at the Eucharist. When the one true sacrifice is represented, the once for all sacrifice that saved you and me from sin and death is represented, you are offered along with it. Eucharistic prayer 3 says, "To the Father, may Jesus make us an eternal offering to the Father. Whether you know it or not, you're offered every time that the Eucharist is offered, because the body of Christ is offered to the Father for the salvation of the world." And how do we prepare ourselves then best to be offered? How do we prepare ourselves best to become part of the offering? The Old Testament, they needed offerings that were pure and unblemished and ready to go. Well, you and I do it. One way we do it is by confession. We go to confession. We prepare ourselves by the beautiful sacrament of God's mercy to make of us an offering to God, especially at the Mass. And maybe you've had a tough confession or an embarrassing or a scary confession. This happens to all of us, right? I was away for confession for 10 years before I was a priest. 10 years. It started, I was in seventh grade. I remember this very distinctly. There was like a bunch of us that went over to the church. I don't think any seventh graders do. We were like, let's just go over there. And for some reason, the priest was there. I don't remember how that part of the story worked out. But we went, like, we're going to go to confession. So a group of us went, and the priest just like happened to be there. Not that priests sit in the confessional all day, but this one was there. And it was a group of us seventh graders, and we were like kind of close to the confessional. And I remember going in and confessing my sins and tried to like change my voice so he wouldn't know who it was, you know? And I'm getting through the act of contrition, and I forgot a part. I forgot like a little part of the act of contrition. And the priest was awesome. Like, he didn't yell and scream. He didn't, you know, make me feel bad. He just helped me with it, whatever. Well, when I got back out to my pew, I'll never forget this. Chris Vitale said to me, "You forgot part of the act of contrition." Like, he heard what I said in the confessional. And I was mortified. Chris Vitale, God bless him, wherever he is today, "You heard part of my confession." Or at least that part, that I forgot part of the act of contrition. And 10 years go by, 10 years, I don't go back to confession. Now, is that the only reason because of this embarrassing moment? Well, it's not on the surface, no. But subconsciously, yeah, that was the reason. Because when these things happen in our life, when we have these kind of odd experiences or even like a sinful experience or something like that just takes us off the right path, often a lie gets told. A lie gets told to us by the evil one. And we start to believe it. And it shapes the course of our life until we experience the truth itself. So what was the lie I started believing in seventh grade that kept me away, again, subconsciously, but the lie that I lived my life under that kept me away for 10 years? It goes back to pride. It was, "You're not in control. You can't do this yourself." You know, the act of confession itself, I wasn't in control of it because it was like this weird day and Chris Vitale heard what I said and like all this stuff was happening. I was not in control. That's the lie I started to believe. "You're not in control." And I wanted to be in control because I wanted to be like God. Pride, the first sin, the childish sin. I can do better. I can do better. I can do better myself. I know better than the church. And I continue, you know, to receive the Eucharist, even in serious sin through these years, because why? Because I need it. I deserve it. At least I haven't killed anybody, right? You know, I need it. And I think the Eucharist is gonna do me good because I need it more and more. But I'm away from the church, I'm away from God. It's doing me more harm than good. I'm eating and drinking condemnation on myself, like Paul tells the Corinthians, because of the lie that I believed, that I knew better, that I could do it myself, that I needed to be in control. So 10 years later, I'm just at the end of college, and I'm leading a Kairos retreat with these high school students that I'm working with. And late at night, you know, Kairos, it gets you all off time, and you don't know whether it's day or night, and you're on God's time, and you know all this crazy stuff. And so they're hearing confessions like at midnight. It's like the middle of the night and this priest come in. We're at St. John's in Plymouth. And this priest is hearing confessions. And I'm like telling all these high school kids, "Oh, I gotta go to confession." Like, "Oh, this is great." And like, here am I, 10 years away from the sacrament. But again, pride, you know? I know better. I know better. I can do it myself. So I decide, well, I better go. I better just go to confession. You know, maybe that will help them, inspire the young kids. So I go and I kneel down behind the screen. And I start my confession, and I tell the priest, "It's been 10 years since my last confession." And he was great. Doesn't yell, doesn't scream, doesn't make me feel bad. Remember, I'm behind the screen. He says, "Come on back here. Come on face to face." I'd never gone face to face ever. And just an aside, I mean, there's not one is not better than the other, and you're totally free even tonight and as you go in your parishes, you know, go whatever way you're comfortable. And I probably would never do that as a confessor, you know, ask somebody to come back. I mean, but in the moment, honestly, in the moment, it was exactly what I needed. The Spirit just spoke through that priest and said, you know, bring him back. And what happened in that confession, again, under the surface, unknown to me, is I started to believe the truth about myself again. That, you know what? God's got this. Jesus has this. I don't have to be in control. It's not about me. It's about what he is doing. The Father is watching over it. The Spirit is orchestrating it. He's moving the pieces to get me to this place. I don't know that priest. I probably will never know him. I have no idea who he is. But that priest was ordained for many other reasons, but for one reason, that priest was ordained so that after a period of 10 years, he could hear my confession and bring me back to the church. And praise God for that. Praise God for him, whoever he is. That's worship of God in spirit and truth. That's coming before the Lord in humility and asking the Lord to take it away from us, to not make it about us, but make it about him. You know, and as a priest now for 7 months, it's an unbelievable blessing to hear confessions. You have no idea. I prayed not in the moment of ordination, like they say at the moment when you're lying prostrate on the ground, when the Litany of Saints is being prayed over, you're supposed to ask for a special grace. I didn't ask specifically for this grace, but this has kind of been the grace of my first months of priesthood. The grace was this: to remember names and to forget sins. It was the grace I prayed for. You meet so many new people at the parish and you need to remember their names, and God's really shown up for that too. Helps me remember names and helps me forget sins. Because what's said in the confessional is, it's not said to me, it's said to Jesus. And praise God, Jesus chose both of us, penitent and confessor, to be there to celebrate the great sacrament of his love, his divine mercy, especially in this year of mercy. So if you've had one of those experiences like I've had, and you probably have, struggle in confession, or a hard confession, or an embarrassing one, or, you know, that's okay. That's all right. You can give that to the Lord too. You can leave that today at the foot of his cross, at the foot of this altar. You can leave it like the woman in the gospel does later on. She leaves the water jar at the well and she goes home changed. You can do that. And you can experience what so many people throughout this year of mercy and all over our world are experiencing now by going to the great sacrament and experiencing that sacrament of God's love renewed and poured out for you. And God is worshiped in spirit and in truth when we do that. When we prepare ourselves as best we can and we ready ourselves to offer ourselves in the Eucharist by going to confession first, God is praised in that. God is glorified. God is glorified when that man, after 40 years, comes back to confession to experience God's love and mercy, to let the pride go and to fall on his knees in humility and in penance and in sorrow and say, "Lord, I don't have this, but you do. You got this, Lord." And to be honest and to believe the truth about himself and no longer believe the lie. God is glorified in that. God is praised and worshiped in spirit and truth. God is worshiped in spirit and truth when you go to your parish priest and you experience that great sacrament to prepare yourself. God is worshiped in spirit and truth when a captive is set free, when the blind begin to see. God is worshiped in spirit and truth when the lost come home and the dead are raised. And God is worshiped in spirit and truth when the sinner, when you and I, in humility and in sorrow of heart, come home to God. Amen. Will you sing with me one time here before we go on? This is "Come to the Water." I'll help you with the words. "And let all the poor." And let all the poor, let them come. Let them come to the water. Bring the ones who are laden. Bring the ones who are laden, bring them all. Bring them all to the Lord. Bring the children without might. Bring the children without might. Easy the load and light. Easy the load and light. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord.